Thank you, Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at a familiar passage there in just a moment as we begin our final period of Bible study for this day. It's been good to be together, and we hope that your time here with the saints at this place you found to be an edification. We hope that all that's been said and done has been in accordance with God's Word. We want to certainly give honor to whom honor is due. Many of you may have noticed the tree out here. There are a few of them out in the yard that had been looking rather sickly. Walker McInerney had done some research on that and found that there was kind of an illness that the trees had, and figured out how to address it and do some spraying, and had to also take down a number of the limbs. I'll tell you, this crew right here put in a lot of work yesterday. For about 4 hours, they were out there in the heat of the day cutting and hauling branches and everything. So we certainly appreciate that. They did a few branches on one tree in our yard as well. I think may have a little bit of the same thing, and they're doing some good work there. I certainly appreciate that. There is a passage that I have taken you to numerous times as I have preached from this pulpit in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And we have often gone there to focus on what this passage we're going to read in just a moment has to say about grace. I have suggested to you often that it's kind of a good mental exercise or a good mental note. You can think of Ephesians chapter 2 and what it has to say about grace, and kind of harmonize that with Titus chapter 2 and what it has to say about grace. And we're going to read that same passage we've read numerous times, but we're not going to talk so much about grace this morning. I want us to focus on something else that we find in that text, and let's read it together. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That very last phrase there, I want to call to your attention, zealous for good works. And I'd like for us to talk about that together for a few moments this morning, how we ought to be zealous for good works. First, I want to ask the obvious, and that is, we are to be zealous towards what? And obviously this passage teaches that we are to be a people zealous for good works. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. I want us to look at a couple of passages, one in this same book and another here in the book of Colossians, that will address this idea of the kind of works that we in Christ should be zealous towards. There are a lot of things we can do in our life. There are a lot of works that we might devote ourselves to. But I want you to notice that here, as it speaks in Titus 2 about the way we ought to live our lives, and here in Colossians chapter 1, what it says to us about the nature of the works that we ought to demonstrate. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, the text says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now notice, this is focusing on what God wants. This is focusing on God's will. He's praying that they might be full to the brim to know what it is that God wants. Verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Once again, as I emphasized right at the beginning of the reading, I call your attention there in verse 10 to the fact that our focus and the way that we determine what these good works are towards which we are to be zealous are whether or not these are things that are pleasing to Him. He prays here that they would walk worthy of the Lord. He prays that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God.
We need to be zealous towards what God wants. Sometimes that's not always the case. Sometimes we want to do that which God has forbidden. Sometimes we want to do something different. But if we are to be the kind of people towards which He purchased, the kind of people that will be pleasing to Him, we need to think about those things that God wants. Go back to the book of Titus for a moment. We were in chapter 2. Look ahead, excuse me, to chapter 3. Chapter 3 in the first two verses. Notice Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now, I want you to notice that the focus here has to do with a couple of things. Number one, our subjection to authority. We live in an age in which so many people want to cast off authority. You know, it's ironic. There's a whole political movement now that advocates the idea of anarchy. You're not going to tell me what I have to do. There's a whole view that will say that they don't acknowledge any kind of civil or political or legal authority over them. Paul says we are to be subject to rulers and authority, but notice, ready for every good work. The kind of works that we as Christians ought to be zealous towards are not the kind of things we stumble into. It's not the kind of things that, well, maybe I'll do this today, maybe I'll wake up and tomorrow I won't do that. Instead, we are to be ready to carry out these works that are pleasing to Him. Notice a statement we find. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our world likes to, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, we like to compartmentalize and segment things. We like to say, well, here's one aspect that I have to focus on, and I don't have to focus on this other thing. Here's my spiritual life, here's my financial life, as we mentioned in class. I want you to notice that as Scripture describes it, that's never the way that it's treated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 2, and I want you to notice in particular this phrase, work of faith. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," listen, "your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, in the sight of our God and Father." As we think about, well, what works are we to be zealous towards? We've noticed that we're to be zealous towards those things that please God. We are to be in submission to the authority that's over us and be ready to do those very works that are pleasing to God. But I want you to notice here that our work is intertwined with faith. It is not that you can have faith and I can have works. It is not that it's separate in that way. The works that we do stem from our faith in God. They stem from our faith in Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, that's important. You know, there are a lot of people that do a lot of nice things. There are a lot of people that may do very generous things. And if we're not careful, it'll be very easy for us to think, well, so-and-so, he's okay. You know, he certainly must be set for eternal life because he's a generous person. He's kind. You know, he is a good driver. He doesn't practice road rage. You know, those are all things that are good qualities, perhaps. But are they things that are works of faith that stem from our relationship with God and Christ, that stem from what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are all familiar with what it tells us there about where faith has its origin and its source. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the same way that works are only good works if they are defined as those things that are pleasing to God, and we know that through His Word, in the same way, we're only going to have a faith that is acceptable to Him, and thus works that stem from that faith, if it is grounded in the Word of God. Over in Romans chapter 13, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 13, the context, very similar to what we noticed a few moments ago in Titus chapter 3.
talks about the attitude that we ought to have towards authority that is over us. In Romans chapter 13, the chapter begins by focusing on civil authority and how Christians shouldn't be those that are practicing civil unrest. They shouldn't be those that violate laws. Instead, we should be in submission. But as he makes that argument and he makes that point, go with me down to verse 11 and let's read to verse 14. We are to do this, he says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now notice in the figures of light and darkness here, he is not talking so much literally about physical light and physical darkness as he is talking about that which is spiritual light, that which is spiritual darkness. Darkness as opposed to that which God has commanded. Now, he lists a few things here that are characteristics of that kind of behavior. Notice there in verse 13, we're not to walk in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. As we think about, well, what are the things that I should be zealous towards? You know, a lot of times people think, well, I really like this football team, or I'm really interested in this subject, and I'm zealous about that. I read everything I can about it. I spend my extra time engaged in that. I want us to notice here that at least part of the attitude that Christians ought to have as we think about being zealous for good works is we have to be opposed to those things that are works of darkness. Sometimes as Christians, I think we have a tendency to say, well, I'm going to do those things that are right, but you know, I'm going to flirt just a little bit with those things that are kind of edgy. Those things that are kind of in the world, you know, and I'm not going to get involved, but I want to hang out with the people that are doing those things. I want to watch movies that deal with those kinds of things. I want to have friends that are engaged in those kinds of things. Notice that's not the way that we are to be characterized. Instead, we're to be zealous for those things that are good in nature, those things that demonstrate the works of light, not the works of darkness. You know, as in all things, the ultimate example that we have is that of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, and I want us to notice just a simple statement that is made about Jesus Christ. And as we think about this statement that we began with in Titus 2, that we are to be a people zealous for good works, you know, think about the life of Jesus Christ, and think about if our life could be described, at least in part, in these terms. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about, notice, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now, it may be that we certainly can't do all of the things Jesus did. We are not God in the flesh. We are not Jesus Christ. We are not able to heal and to do things such as that. But when we look at the life that he lived, the attitudes that he had, the way he interacted with others, the care and compassion that he showed towards others, can we imitate that example? Absolutely. Can it be said of us that we go about doing good as Jesus went about doing good? It should be. That's the kind of people that he purchased for himself. That's the kind of people he wants us to be. That's the type of things he wants us to be zealous towards. Well, what kind of attitude will characterize those who might be described as zealous? We mentioned a few moments ago that if somebody's zealous towards hunting or fishing, or they have a hobby that they like, they want to know everything about that. They spend every free moment that they have engaged in that kind of activity. Well, look with me over in Colossians chapter 3,
And I want you to notice that as we are zealous for good works, I'm not saying that that means that 24 hours a day we are reading our Bibles, or 24 hours a day we are in prayer to God. Yes, the Bible will speak about the sense in which we are to pray without ceasing, but it goes without saying that there will be things that come into our life that may concern material things, or there may be obligations that we have. But is there any sense in which even the attitude we have towards those things reflects this kind of zeal for good works? I believe so. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, the context is talking to servants and the kind of attitude they ought to have towards their master. You know, there's been so much discussion over the last several weeks about servitude and slavery in history. It's important for us to understand when the Bible was written, you know, there were slaves, and it was not something in which it was a sin in every kind of circumstance. Instead, you see instructions about how masters were to treat their servants and how servants were to respond to their masters. Read with me, beginning in verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Listen to this. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now notice, he's talking to servants. Now, I don't know if this was simply financial servitude. I don't know if it's something in which, as a result of war, they were enslaved to a master. But he tells them, you serve your master as if you are serving the Lord, because that's what you're doing. I think the principle that applies to us today, there are a number of circumstances, whether we are an employee or an employer, whether we have obligations in the PTA or we have obligations in our school and community, there are going to be situations in which we have a duty to serve others. Is there any sense in which the kind of attitude that we demonstrate in doing those things can be a way in which we are zealous for good works? Absolutely. We view it as if I'm going to be a good employee because I'm going to serve my employer as if I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to be a good student at school. You know, I wish I had really understood this better when I was a kid. I didn't really think that when I'm doing what my teacher says or I'm applying myself to my work, I thought, I'm not interested in this. But Paul says there's a way that you ought to view it in which you recognize, no, it may not be that I'm all that interested in this, but I'm doing it heartily as unto the Lord. God gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities. He gives us circumstances in which we can either glorify Him or we can waste the things He's given us. Go back to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I want you to notice that this principle is not new to the New Testament. In the book of Ecclesiastes, as the wise man here talks to us about the attitude that God would have us to have towards the blessings that He's given us, he focuses to begin with on a wife. You know, if you are blessed to have a wife, notice he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion of life, and in the labor with which you perform under the sun. Notice, very similar to what we just read in Colossians 3. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And I want you to notice, just like Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Here the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, which I believe is Solomon here, makes the point, you've got a limited amount of time. Now, I don't think this is saying, as some would argue, that, well, once you die, that's it. You know, I don't think it's the idea of annihilation. I think instead it's pointing out that when the grave comes, that opportunity to work is ended. Yes, in the age to come, there will be ways in which we serve our Lord. But the point that's being made here is You work hard while you have the opportunity. You work now. You apply yourself to that. And again, I think if we understand that we're doing those things that are pleasing to God, we're doing those things that are intertwined with our faith, we do so with all of our might. We do so heartily. Probably a way in which we can understand this as well is by contrasting it with attitudes that ought not to be true of us as Christians. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, near the end of this chapter, the Lord addresses the church in Laodicea. And I want us to notice what He says to them, and let's talk a little bit about it. Beginning in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 22. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore," notice, "be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is one of the letters to the seven churches that has so much application, and we can learn so much by learning some things about the city of Laodicea, and we won't take the time now to go into those things. One thing that I would mention, though, they suggest to us, historians do and archaeologists, that the city of Laodicea was interesting because it had a water supply that came in from hot water springs some distance away, so that by the time it made it to them, it was lukewarm. And I think it would be a mistake for us to look at what the Lord says here to Laodicea and think, well, it's going to be either better for me to just totally give up my faith at all, that is to be cold, or to just be on fire all the time. I don't think that's really the idea. You know, cold can cleanse and refresh. Heat and hot water can cleanse, and it can offer that either for cooking or things like that. Lukewarm, though, is that which doesn't accomplish that which it's, for which it's needed. He does urge them here to be zealous. And I think the idea is that we need to do what we are created in Christ to do. They are to be zealous and repent. In some of the other letters to the churches, he urges them to go back and do the first things, their first love. Don't say to yourself, well, since I'm not just on fire all the time, I don't want to run the risk of being lukewarm, so I'm just not going to try at all. Instead, just as he charges them here, don't let your faith be that which is just lukewarm. Don't let it be something in which you're not striving zealously to be all that you ought to be in Christ. Will we have days in which we are not as on fire, we are not as energetic as others? Absolutely. But what we need to do when we recognize that is commit ourselves even more. Sometimes the kind of zeal that we are to have that shows the kind of zeal for good works is that even-keeled demonstration of an unwillingness to yield to the world and an unwillingness to surrender. Well, as we think about this, finally, I'd like for us to simply think about, all right, we see that this is what we ought to be. But if we look at our lives and we think, well, I don't know that zeal really characterizes much about my life. You know, I'm just not all that zealous towards anything, but especially I'm not zealous towards the Lord in the way that I ought to be. How can we attain that attitude? How can we grow to be zealous for good works if we feel like we're not? Go back with me to Titus chapter 2 for just a moment, and I want to remind you of a statement in the context of this charge that we are to be a people zealous for good works. You remember that in giving this charge that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us certain behavior, it then shifts to talking about Jesus and what He did for us. And verse 14 says this, "...who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." I like the old TV show Daniel Boone. It's on reruns, and I grew up watching it as a kid, and so I kind of, reliving my childhood to watch it from time to time. There was one that was on recently that I'd seen a number of times, but I can't remember what leads to it, but something happens where Daniel is, he's hurt, and he's feverish, and he and his son have to try to make it back home. But he's a cripple and on a crutch, and his little boy is trying to help him get back home. And, of course, the fever finally gets to him, and he collapses, and he can't make it. So his son, Israel, has to try to make it back to let everybody know that his daddy's hurt and that he needs help. Well, this little boy starts running through all day, and he's just worn out, runs through the night into the next day. And what's so touching is near the time when he reaches home, he's just so tired. He keeps collapsing along the way, but it's as if he remembers all that his daddy has done for him, and he gets back up and he finds the strength. In this passage, I can't help but wonder if part of what Paul would have us to recognize, as he points out to us what we should learn from grace and points out to us that we were redeemed to be a special people zealous for good works, notice how he begins that charge that Christ gave Himself for us. You know, if we recognize all that God has done for us, it will help us to have the kind of zeal we need to have towards God. Over in 1 John, in John chapter 4, notice with me, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. The Apostle John makes a very similar point. Why is it that we ought to love God? You know, we sometimes have a tendency to think, well, I don't want to have to follow these rules. Why is it that He expects me to do this? Listen to what John says, beginning in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, does that remind you of Paul's statement that we serve others as serving the Lord? We live as He would. We serve others as if He were serving them. We serve others as if we were serving Him. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Notice this. We love Him because He first loved us. How is it that we can attain the kind of zeal that we need to be zealous for good works? We need to focus more and more every day on what God in Christ did for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we didn't love Him. He loved us when we sinned against Him and made ourselves His enemies. But He loved us. John says we love Him because He first loved us. Paul told Titus that He gave Himself for us to purchase us, to redeem us, to be this people zealous good works. Well, I hope as we think about these things, it will encourage us in the week ahead to be that kind of special people. Not special because we are so worthy, but special because we have a God in heaven that loved us and redeemed us so that we might be a people zealous to do those things that are pleasing unto Him. Zealous for good works, those works of faith. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, as we think about this idea that we're to be a special people, zealous for good works, maybe you look at your life and say, you know, I've just kind of been going through the motions. I am lukewarm in my life. One way that we can help encourage one another is when we know we have that need. And we make that need known and we say, brother, sister, will you pray for me that I might be what God would have me to be? It's an honor and it's a privilege. And if we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
I will call upon.